Brother Phil is going to lead us in two scripture readings. The first one is from Revelation 19, verse 1 to 10. And then our text this evening is Luke 14, verse 15 to 24.
Last week's news there. That's on page 1247, Revelation 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen. Hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your brothers who hold you to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And then we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 14, and we continue reading from there, from verse 15. And this is the parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' The other said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's fair to say that this dinner party that Jesus was attending of the prominent Pharisee was not going as well as the prominent Pharisee had hoped for. They were initially thinking they would perhaps trap the Lord Jesus, working on the Sabbath and all of that healing on the Sabbath. Because the text does say, doesn't it, in verse 1, he was being carefully watched. And the tension only escalated when Jesus heals a man of dropsy, followed by a question about whether they would rescue an animal or even their son if he fell into the well on a Sunday or on a Sabbath day. And then there was this eerie silence. And if that were not enough, Jesus went on to criticize both the guests for seeking to try and find a seat which was the most honored amongst them. And he even had a go at the host for inviting only those that could perhaps return the favor someday. And even though the Lord's intent was probably to highlight their selfishness and complete wrongful application of the law, so that they would repent and come under his wings and be saved, most in the room probably thought that they were, or that the Lord Jesus had deliberately insulted them The party was going pear-shaped, really. The host and his friends were silently enduring a theological meltdown. Then a quick-tongued guest, there's one in every crowd, attempts to save the day with a rather pious comment in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." The man's words sounded sincere, sounded good, but they were not really sincere. I suggest that this man's statement mirrored the religious leaders' corporate confidence. In essence, what they were saying, what it meant was, "Blessed are the likes of us who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now come on, let's eat. Pass the salt and pepper." They wanted Jesus to be quiet so that they could enjoy their dinner. But the Lord Jesus would not let the comment pass for their soul's sake. He knew that in their inmost being there was little desire for God's kingdom to come under his wings and be saved. So there at the Sabbath feast, with the religious leaders at the table, Jesus delivers this parable of the great banquet to expose the true motives and desires of the religious establishment. The Lord's tale issues a warning to every pious heart. Jesus replies in verse 16 and 17, and I've got these verses on the screen. "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" This was a feast that no one would miss. The great banquet pictured the ultimate kingdom banquet, the supper of the Lamb, as we read about in Revelation 19. And using the symbol of a feast for heaven is of immense spiritual significance because it suggests eternal satisfaction. Even in this world, a banquet is much more than a means of just satisfying a physical hunger. The use of this metaphor means that everyone who comes will be truly satisfied. They couldn't wish for anything better. The great banquet will give great satisfaction, and the host will be Christ himself. Now, the custom of invitation in the Lord's time involved two invitations that can already be traced back to the book of Esther and extended well into the 5th century after the Lord's death. The custom was that no one would attend a banquet unless he was invited twice. Therefore, when a prominent banquet was given, invitations were first sent out, announcing the time of the upcoming meal, and the guests indicated their acceptance. Then on the day of the banquet, a certain servant was sent out to re-invite the invited guests. To accept the first invitation, but decline the second, was an insult. Just wasn't done. And yet in the Lord's parable here, those who had accepted the first invitation unanimously came up with all sorts of lame excuses. Note verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." That's some excuse. The field was not going to run away. And he would have seen the field before he bought it. He didn't have to go and see it again. And the second excuse was even less courteous. In verse 19, another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." But again, the excuse is lousy. I mean, why would someone buy 10 oxen, because we're talking about 5 yoke of oxen, so 10 big oxen to pull the carts or whatever they did with them, without first having a look at them and seeing whether they could actually do the job? It's just a lousy excuse for not coming. And then the third excuse was just as bad. "I just got married, so I cannot come." Verse 20. Now, admittedly, this one may have cited Scripture, because Deuteronomy 24 speaks about the fact that those who were married were exempt from military duties for a year, but not from coming to the party. They weren't exempt from that at all. So the first two excuses have to do with material possessions, and the third with affections. Possessions and affections cover virtually every reason by which men and women give their regrets to the kingdom. Furthermore, I would suggest the basic thinking behind their regrets reveals mankind's universal rejection of the kingdom. The decision to forego a delightful feast, a sumptuous feast prepared for you and your friends, to forego joy and laughter and satisfaction offered in order to visit your properties or your farm machinery or even to be with your new wife, just doesn't cut it. Doesn't make good sense. They will all be there when you return from the feast. See, the Lord Jesus here offers a kingdom, a perpetual feast of peace, of help, guidance, friendship, rest, victory over self, control of one's passions, supremacy over circumstances. It will be a feast of joy, deathlessness, if there's such a word, immeasurable hope, eternal salvation. Yet people then, as they do today, turn their backs on this feast, preferring to visit with their possessions and affections. The Lord's parable doesn't demean our possessions or our affections. They're all legitimate. That's fine. We certainly ought to check out our land and try out our oxen and look after our loved ones. We're called to do that. Ironically, though, the more a man lives upon the feast that is in Christ, the more fit he will be for all these other enjoyments. But if our possessions and our affections be so preferred that they become excuses to turn down the great banquet, Christ's feast, our thinking is absurd. Our souls are in danger. The real reason why these excuses were made is because these people didn't want to go to the feast. They didn't want him. They didn't want to go there. I mean, in today's terms, if they were offered front row seats at an AFL Grand Final or the NRL Grand Final or to watch the Wallabies and the All Blacks, nobody would reject that. Well, somebody would perhaps, but not if you were going to a concert or something else. See, we shouldn't make a mistake. The real reason people turn away from the eternal feast is that they don't want to be there. That's the reality of it. They have no appetite for higher things. And this text, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of general application, but it's talking about us and our preferences. If Christ's banquet and a large worldly estate were spread before us as options, where would you rather be? Why is it that when Christ offers forgiveness, peace, eternal life, an eternal feast, that so few respond? Why is that? Why is it that people do not want the kingdom? It's because their thinking is skewed. It's because their thinking has been affected by the fall, by sin. They do not think rightly about the eternal things. In the depths of their hearts, they don't want God, much less his Son. See, the religious leaders in Christ's day acted as if they wanted the kingdom, but in fact they didn't want the kingdom. What a tragedy. The hardest people to reach are those who say, "Blessed is the man who considered the feast of the kingdom, who bow towards God's word," but when it comes to the crunch, they're unwilling to come to the feast. Pretenders. Pretenders. Luke does not tell us how those at the dinner party responded to the Lord's parable. Some of them probably knew where the story was heading, and they cared very little about God's kingdom, despite their affirmation to be kingdom seekers. Likely few or none of them were ready for the next turn in the tale either, namely the kingdom offered to outcasts. Look at verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Verse 21. Historically, from the time of the giving of the law, the physically blemished were barred from full participation in worship. And of course, their disabilities also forced many into poverty, making them ragged outcasts. But now the sumptuous feast, the lavishly appointed tables, the endless entrees of wonderful foods were set before the blind, the lame and the crippled, who would be guided and helped to the tables. It's amazing, isn't it? Of course, this is what the gospel does. This is what the gospel does. In the Lord's parable, the subclasses of society, those of less noble standing, were called to the feast of feasts. But the banquet had still many unfilled spaces. There were still many empty seats. So the servant approached the master. Sir, the servant said, verse 22 and 23, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. This is, I think, a prophetic reference to the Gentiles who would soon be invited into the kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's heart would be aflame with his gospel mission to the Gentiles. And historically, the phrase, make them come, basically means that outcasts, Gentiles if you like, and the poor would need some convincing in order to overcome their natural reticence to come. The servants were not to take no for an answer. The seats in the feast must be filled. No seat can be left empty. My Calvinistic brain starts to come into gear a little bit here. How is this possible? Of course, we know it's only possible because it takes the gracious work of the Holy Spirit on rebellious hearts to ensure that the ultimate will happen, that people will come. But we need to invite them and implore them to come and pray that the Holy Spirit will do His work. We're not hyper-Calvinists. We don't just leave the door of the church open and say, well, if they walk in, good luck, and if they don't, well, tough. We're not like that. See, one day, Lord willing, all the seats at the banquet will be filled by those who have accepted the invitation, who the Lord, by His gracious work, by the Holy Spirit, has changed to repent and come. It will include some of the rich. It will include some of the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the feast will begin. Oh, what wonderful rejoicing there will be. We read it. Revelations. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then he added, these are the true words of God. Congregation, sometimes I just wish we could just bathe in those words. What a marvelous banquet that would be. But the text is not quite finished yet, so we should move on. The Lord's final words in our text must have been the worst words that anyone would ever want to hear. Verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. What an extreme personal confrontation, really, when you think about it. These Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, who delighted to sit in the important places, who only invited someone if they could pay them back, were the original recipients of the invitations. God's people. And the Lord basically says to them, not one of them would be admitted to the messianic meal unless there was repentance. Stagger me. I think everybody in that room, except for the Lord Jesus, of course, was probably a lost soul. Not one of them, it says there in the text. These custodians of the law, those leaders of Israel, those who were privileged to the temple and to the law and the prophets and all of that, were doomed to judgment. They had received two invitations to the great banquet. The first had come through the law and the prophets and the writings, and they had answered yes. Of course, they would never miss out on the banquet. Whenever it would come, just send the customary second invitation and we'll be there. It was a conventional yes, but it wasn't from the heart. They actually loved their fields and their oxen and their homes far more than they loved God. They preferred their possessions and affections to heaven. They loved the world first. And now that Jesus, the Messiah, had come with the second invitation, a personal invitation to the feast, they wouldn't have a bar of it. The pious remark of the one man, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," was just pious jargon, really. They weren't interested in that at all. Their kingdom longing was bogus. Their true longing was for worldly comfort. There was such urgency in Christ's method here. He was combative, I think, because he cared for their souls. He was after them. He wanted them to repent, to come under his wing, so to speak, and be saved. They must hear and do his word to avoid judgment. That's the sort of passion, brothers and sisters, we should have for lost souls. Well, perhaps the question also is, do we really want to attend the feast, the great banquet? Do we want our friends and our colleagues and our neighbours to attend? It has cost the Lord everything to prepare the feast, pain and tears and broken flesh and shed blood. And now he invites us to come to the feast. Are you coming to the banquet? Is your neighbour coming as well? My prayer is that we may all be coming to the banquet. Amen. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. And Lord, we look forward to that great banquet. What a great, satisfying feast that will be. To be in the presence of other believers, but especially to be in the presence of the Saviour, the one who gave his life for us. Father, may the thought of that banquet and the praise that surrounds it be an encouragement for us to not only strive to be there ourselves, but also to be willing to spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that others may hear the invitation and that your Spirit would change their hearts so that they too would come to the banquet. Lord, we look forward to that glorious feast to begin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.